I ask you to open your Bible to James chapter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 22 to 25. James 1, 22 to 25. Letter of James, chapter 1, and verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does or in the doing. Now today we're jumping back into the middle of what James has to say about hearing the Word of God, listening to the preaching of God's Word. He's giving instruction on how to listen to sermons. And in verse 21, he told us what to do before we hear the Word of God preached, and that is to cleanse our minds and to cleanse our hearts from all that is filthy, the din of the world around us. Expunge all of that. Get ready to hear the pure Word of God. And then in those earlier verses, he told us what to do as we hear the Word of God. We are to receive it into our hearts. It is to be an engrafted and internal Word to us. Receive it down into the depths of our being. And now today in verses 22 to 25, he tells us what to do after you hear sermons. What do you do after you hear sermons? Well, you plow up the soil so that you can receive the word before you hear it. You receive the word deep into the soil of your heart as you hear it. And then you bring forth fruit from the hearing of the word by obeying the scriptures. So that fruit is clearly spoken about in verse 22. You remember that James just peppers his epistle with commandments. And in verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word, commandment. Do not just listen. But on the positive side, at the end of verse 22, do what it says. Practice what it says. Act upon what you hear. Now, there are many people who take notes as they listen to sermons, and sometimes that's spurred on because children know that their parents are going to talk about the sermon at the dinner table, and you got to remember something. So you jot down the good illustrations so at least you can come up with that, or the passage of the Bible, or you take get a good outline. Let's try to get an outline of what he said in the sermon, and so there are people that sit taking notes. But have you ever thought, as you take notes, that it's not just what is said and how it was said, but what did this text tell me to do? What resolves do I have to take action when this is over? What is God commanding me not to do, and what is He commanding me to do? If these things are true from God's holy word, then how are we to act as men and women? Spurgeon tells the story that a young man who was accustomed to going to church every week had a friend who didn't go to church. And once as he was leaving church and walking home, he met the friend, and the friend said, "Is the sermon done already?" And he answered his friend and said, "The sermon is all said, but it hasn't begun to be done yet. There is doing of the sermon after we hear it." Now, James, in this text, verses 22 to 25 of James 1, has a marvelous illustration of what he is trying to teach. He likens God's word, when it is preached, to a mirror. Everybody knows what a mirror is. Mirror is an insignificant thing to most people. It's an incidental thing. It's not a thing that takes up much of our thought or much of our time for most people. But he describes then two lookers into the mirror in his illustration. And he uses two different words for looking. In verse 23, he says, a man is like one who looks at his face in a mirror. And that word for look means, well, he glances in the mirror. He glances at himself in the mirror. And then in verse 25, he says, but the man who looks intently. So there is looking and there is looking. And there are two different words that James uses for looking. A glance and an intent, studied look. Now, you parents know exactly what he's talking about. If you live in neighborhoods where a lot of boys play baseball in the summertime and you have a boy who's about 10 years old and he's at supper with the family and he's eager to get out there and play baseball, and as he gobbles down the last bite, his mother says, now you have to go in and brush your teeth and wipe your face and look in the mirror. Make sure you get clean is her intention in saying that. Of course, he's half out of the chair when he takes that last bite and he runs into the bathroom and he's a little legalist and some of the toothpaste touches some of the teeth and some of the washcloth touches a piece of the skin on his face. And he looked in the mirror long enough to say, yep, that's me. But it takes a minute from leaving the table to go through the bathroom and out the door, and the screen door closes, and you know that he glanced in the mirror, and he did. He looked, and he's gone. But if in the same family you have a 16-year-old daughter who's going out with the young people and some social activity the same night, she follows her brother into the bathroom, and she looks intently. And she looks at every hair on her head and how it is placed on her head. And she looks at every spot of skin to see if any of it is too red, or to see if there is anything out of place in her appearance. And then she looks at how her shirt matches with her shorts. And then she looks at her profile. You know how you stand and you look in the mirror that way? And have you ever seen the people that try to see behind, actually back up to the mirror and try to look around at how the back looks? She looks intently, doesn't miss a thing. You know the difference. There's a look, and then there's a look. And so it is with hearing the Word of God. There are some people who listen to the Word of God like the little 10-year-old boy who is distracted by the baseball game, and he wants to be out of there, and he barely notices any smudge on his face or milk mustache from dinner time. He doesn't see it. He's out of there. He is thinking about other things. And there are people who hear the Word of God thinking about other, when they're going to get back to work, when they're going to get back to the basketball playoffs, when they're going to get on to the other things in life that really matter to them. They're not looking. They're glancing at what God has to say. But then there are those who look intently into the Word of God. We need to also notice the purpose of the mirror. The purpose of a mirror is to see yourself as you are, not to admire yourself. Not good when you look into mirrors to admire yourself. But you look into a mirror to see how you really are and to improve your appearance and to improve yourself, to do something about what you see. And the Word of God is not given just to inform you about ancient history. It does come from ancient times, but it was not sent by God from heaven to talk about ancient history, and it wasn't sent to dazzle your mind with the thoughts of philosophy and the thoughts of God that you can play with and enjoy intellectually. That's not why it was given. It was not given to amuse you with parables and good stories, and there are good stories in the Bible, and the parables are fascinating. But all of it was given so that you would see yourself and improve yourself, having seen what you are. And that's how the Word should be preached. Have you ever thought that it is really difficult to see yourself as you are. Do you realize that as you go through the day, you see much more of what your wife is like than you see of yourself, what your husband is like than what you see of yourself, depending on how many hours you stand in front of the mirror. You see your children and how they look. It is difficult to know yourself as well as you know others. And when you hear the conversations of people in society, it's the same way. People know the character of other men and they discuss it and they describe it. And sometimes, don't you stand back and say, well, if you see all of this in other people, I see some of that in you. Why don't you see yourself? But it's easier to see other people than you see yourself. And so the Word of God is given as a mirror. And mirrors don't lie. Missionary told the story, this particular missionary went to a tribal area, a very primitive area in a jungle, and he took along a metal mirror that he could hang on the tree for shaving, whatever other reason, combing his hair. And one day he left the mirror on the tree, and there was a witch doctor who was all painted up and ready for his incantations or whatever he was going to go through that day. And the witch doctor came by and never had seen a mirror before and looked in the mirror and was absolutely shocked and frightened by what he saw. And he destroyed the mirror so that it wouldn't give any more bad images, as if that was the thing that was giving the bad appearance. It was being honest. But some people deal with the Word of God that way. As a matter of fact, Ahab in the Old Testament dealt with the Word of God that way. When Micaiah was truthful to him and told him what kind of a man he was as a king, he put him in prison. And he arranged for 400 people to tell him what he wanted to hear about himself, 400 new prophets that would say what he wanted to hear. But he said, I don't like that prophet. I hate him. He doesn't ever say anything good about me. But he was the only one telling the truth. He was the real mirror. And in the New Testament, we are told, Paul tells Timothy, the day is going to come when people will have itching ears to hear the people, to tell them what they want to hear, but they will not endure the Word of God, because the Word of God is a mirror, and the Word of God is honest, and the Word of God shows you yourself. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And when you see what the motives of your own heart and the real workings deep down in your character are, you will not like what you see. But you're being shown so that you can change and so that you can be changed. In sermons, then, we are not talking about David and Absalom. We are talking about you. We are not talking about Peter and Judas. We are talking about you. We are not just telling ancient stories. This is a mirror that will reflect what is going on inside your mind and inside your spirit. When Nathan came to David, finally he had to say, "Thou art the man. I'm talking about you, David." Now, David got all wrapped up in the sermon. He liked the story that Nathan told. Well, he didn't like what he heard, but he got excited. It made an impact on David. He heard what he said, and he even got excited. He even became passionate. He was even ready to wring the neck of the person that did what Nathan told in his story. Until Nathan said, I'm talking about you, David, not somebody else. You're going to wring your own neck now. I'm talking about you. Thou art the man. And if you really see yourself in a mirror, it calls for action. And even if, having been saved by the grace of God, you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you see that there are some graces worked in you and you see the beautiful things of God's handiwork in yourself, and the Bible will show you that too, it holds you to some responsibility to use that for the Lord and to serve Him with those gifts. The Scripture is the clearest possible representation of you that you will ever have on earth. It is sent to be your mirror. So I ask you the question, Do you think your religious duty is done when the sermon is done, or is it just beginning? It's just meant to inform you what you have to do in your life. You feel pretty good because you heard a sermon? James is saying, if that's all you do, if you just hear sermons, no, you're not listening properly. You're deceived. You're self-deceived. You have to do what it says. So James does go on to talk in verse 22 about self-deception. You deceive yourselves. We live in a world of deceit. You know how those who try to sell things try to deceive you? We're in a world of con men, as everyone eventually learns. The devil is the oldest deceiver and tried to deceive Adam and Eve and still tries to deceive people. And then we read in Jesus' teachings this morning that there are false prophets in the world, and Paul warned that there are going to be more of them, and Jesus warned that there are going to be more of them, and they are here. And they are on television, and they are on the radio, and they are everywhere. There are false teachers, there are deceivers, spiritual deceivers, right and left. I'm absolutely amazed in our day. I talk to missionaries, and they talk about the countries they go to, and not only are the Christians there, the Mormons are there. The Jehovah's Witnesses are there. We're talking about the farthest reaches of the world now. All the cults are there. All the false deceivers are there. The false teachers, they're there. I talk to people who had no interest in religion at all, and the moment they get interested, I can guarantee that within a week or two, they're going to meet a false, deceiving prophet. It happens. False religion gets hold of them just as soon as they have the least interest in the things of the Bible. But the saddest of all the deceptions that are given to men is that men are self-deceived. And you see that in verse 22. If you merely listen to the word and don't do what it says, you have deceived yourself. You have deceived yourself. Now we need to talk about the way of self-deceit. The word for deceit is reasoning off to the side. Reasoning off to the side. In other words, getting on the wrong track. You hear the word of God, you take hold, you've got it in your mind now, and you get on the wrong track with it and go the wrong place with it. John Bunyan would call that going down a bypath that leads astray. Using reasoning and the reasoning process to avoid the point of Scripture and not to do what the Scripture tells you to do. And that's what happened with David when he was listening to Nathan. He heard what Nathan said, but he applied it to somebody else and he didn't see himself at all. He missed the point because of his reasoning. We fail to see our faces in the scheming of Jacob. We fail to see our face in the covetousness of Demas. We fail to see our face in the lust of Amnon. We fail to see our face in the anger of Cain against his brother Abel. We fail to see our tendency to self-justification in what Adam said to God. We use reasoning to excuse ourselves. Now, in the very simplest and first steps of the faith, this is true. The gospel comes to us as a law, as a command. As a matter of fact, in Romans, Paul talks about the gospel as a law. It's a commandment from God. Acts chapter 17, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's your duty. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Turn to God with full purpose of following His commandments. In John chapter 6, Jesus talked to people that He fed miraculously. And they said, well, what is the will of God? You know, come up with these. Well, what is, how do we know what God's will is? Jesus said, it's easy. The will of God is that you believe on the one that He sent. I'm the one that He sent. Believe in me. That's a commandment. Believe. That's God's will. What's God's will for your life? How do I know God's will? Believe on His Son. That's a word from heaven. That's a commandment of the Scripture. Believe in Christ, repent of your sins, These things are not difficult and complex subjects. But men deceive themselves. Deceive themselves into thinking it's all right for me not to believe now, not to repent now. Why? Well, it's not a convenient time, so you don't know how busy I am. I've got so many things on my shoulders. I've got so many problems at home. I've got so many responsibilities at work. I've gotten into more things than I can take care of. It just is not convenient to stop and think about believing in Christ and turning from sin. Some of the young people that grow up in a Christian church, they know all about the gospel to believe on Christ, know all about how you should repent of your sins and confess the Lord Jesus Christ publicly and be baptized and become part of the church of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things are not difficult to understand, but young people say to themselves, reasoning that deceives themselves, reasoning that leads them on the wrong track. They say, well, I know I have to have more feeling before I believe on Christ and confess Him. I have to feel more. I have to feel compelled to follow Christ. God has to do something to me. And since I am unmoved, I don't have to come. Since I don't have deeper sorrow, I don't have to repent. Since I don't have higher excitement about the things of the gospel, I don't have to confess Christ. In other words, it's a way of taking God saying, you have to do something with my Son that I sent from heaven, and saying, no, God has to do something more for me. God has to do something more to me. You deceive yourself. You are self-deceived. And failure to obey is the sign that you are self-deceived. Anyone who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the command of the gospel is self-deceived. You are not a doer of the word. You forget what you were. You looked into the mirror and you looked long enough to see that the Scripture says, we have all, like sheep, gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We are people with iniquity. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners. And as sinners, we deserve the wrath and the curse of God. But until God does something more to me, I don't have to believe. He has to do something more for me. That is self-deceit. That is the definition of self-deceit. Failure to obey. Anytime you leave yourself off the hook of a plain commandment in the Word of God and say, well, in my case, I don't have to do it. That is self-deceit. You are like those who have learned how to run a business, but you never opened up a shop or made one sale. Learned all the technicalities in a college somewhere, but you never made a sale. You're like the person who went to medical school, and he knows what medicines are needed for certain ailments, and he knows what surgery is required for others. And he knows exactly how to diagnose a case, and he knows exactly how to heal a case, but he's never healed a patient. You know all about the gospel. You can explain it. You can answer the catechism to your teachers, but you have deceived yourself in your thinking, and you think that you have to wait. God is obligated to do something more to you before you become a Christian. And then people say, well, I'm afraid to become a Christian because I'm not sure. I might turn out to be a hypocrite. I might be all talk and no walk. And I don't want to do that. And that sounds so honorable, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound honorable? Doesn't it make the person who doesn't believe in Christ sound so noble? I am such a noble person that I don't want to turn out to be the kind of person who has talk without the walk. No, the text here says, if you hear and don't do, you're already that person. All talk, no walk. You obey, you believe, you repent, You confess. You be baptized. No excuses. Until you do that, you're all talk. You're no walk. You're already that person. Self-deceived. People are the same way with sermons on marriage. Well, when my wife does this, then I'm going to be a good husband. When my husband does this, then I'm going to submit. Or it can be a sermon on giving. Oh, if I were a millionaire, would I give? Of course, there wouldn't be any sacrifice. Who wouldn't? You get good tax deductions. Be an advantage to give. Sermons on witnessing. Well, when I get more time, when I get all my affairs in order, when I don't have to fix up the house anymore in my spare time, boy, am I going to witness. Prayer. Maybe when we're old and we retire, we'll pray. Excuse ourselves from all the obligations. It's not for me. I have good reasons. That's self-deceit, says the Scripture. The ease of self-deceit is mentioned in the Bible. The ease of self-deceit. It comes from the failure to see our own blemishes. You know, in the book of Galatians, when it talks about a Christian going to correct a brother who has fallen into sin, it says, first consider yourself before you talk to him. Look into that mirror. I guarantee it's going to change the tone of your talking to him about falling into sin if you've just looked in the mirror. Consider yourself before you even open your mouth. The radio talk shows criticize public servants, people in society. There's no meekness in that. It's easy to criticize other people. Have you looked in the mirror? If self-deceit is so common, it must be an easy course to following a false view of myself. But there's a danger to self-deceit. You remember Uriah the Hittite, who was out fighting one of the battles for David? David was back at his palace. David had committed adultery with Uriah's wife. Uriah, the noble soldier, comes to David's palace with a message from the commander. And then after a few days, when Uriah acted like the ideal soldier, David sent him back with a packet of letters. I wonder if Uriah thought to himself on the way back to his commander, you know, I was such a good soldier back in the capital. Maybe David wrote a commendation of me to promote me in the ranks. He was carrying his death sentence. Carrying his own death sentence to his commander. Some people listen to the Word of God and they think, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I've heard a lot of good sermons and I even get excited about some of them, and it's been such a wonderful experience and I've been in the church. But every time you hear a sermon, it is a death sentence to you unless you obey it. Unless you do what the gospel says. Jesus warns that in the last day, many people will say to him, Lord, Lord, boy, we got excited in the meetings. We even participated in the healings and we prophesied in your name, Lord Jesus. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who do practice, obey the word of my Father in heaven. No one was ever blessed for hearing. And that's not what our text says. And that leads us to the final point, that the blessing of God's word is in the doing. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in doing. All the blessing of the word of God comes when men do it. There isn't any blessing from the Word of God until you do it. And if you don't hear any other part of the text, will you hear that? Men are blessed in the doing. of the Word of God. That's where the blessing comes. Blessed in the doing. Now, it does not say blessed for the doing, as if the blessing of God is because we obeyed first. We're not receiving rewards for what we have done. But He will be blessed in the doing, because whenever the Word comes as a seed into the heart and sprouts, it brings the fruit of doing. And the blessing is with the doing. And only as you put the Word of God into practice will you ever receive the blessing that the Word of God talks about. Only then. Only as you obey the commands of God will you be happy. What does the word blessing mean? Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. Same thing. True happiness, true joy of the experience of God's blessings comes in the doing of the Word of God. David said in the Old Testament, "The Word is a lamp for my feet. It is a light for my path. It is something that I have to do when I have heard it." You've never been blessed by reading a menu, but only in eating and drinking are you blessed. You are not blessed by hearing reports of beautiful scenes, but you are blessed in looking upon them. You are not blessed in hearing that there's grace in the gospel, but in coming to the Savior, you are blessed. You are not blessed in hearing that there's a resort where you can go and relax and have respite, but you are blessed when you go there and you recline in that place and you have peace. That's where the blessing is in the doing. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" That doesn't get you anywhere calling me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? The blessing is in the doing. The benefit is in the doing. Now James is making a point that some of you desperately need. The Scripture commands you to turn from your sin. It commands you to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It commands you to put Jesus Christ first in your life. To pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to love Him more than your own living. To believe on the Son of God. You say, but, I want to have assurance before I do that. I want to have confidence before I do that. I want some rush of joy within my heart before I do that. Before I take the first step to obey Jesus Christ, I want all the inner blessings felt and experienced. I want the joy of sins forgiven. I want the confidence that God the Holy Spirit has given me a new heart. I want the certainty that I will never fail God. You're asking for the blessings of the sons of God, and you can't have the blessing until there's the doing. And as you do, there comes the blessing. The blessing is in the doing. Well, you say, I'm justified because I'm afraid I will fail. No, you are failing. You are failing right now to obey the Word of God. And the Word of God has done you no good in the hearing until you do it. When you refuse to trust Christ and to turn from your sin and to bow to the Lord and be baptized, you are self-deceived. You are, right now. And every time you hear a sermon and say, "Well, I'm waiting for God to do something else for me," you are disobedient. But you say, "Well, to bow to Christ is to lose some freedom." the bow to Christ is to lose some freedom. I won't have the same options if I follow Christ and commit my life to Him. I won't be a free man anymore. Look again at what this passage says in verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, a law that gives freedom. Not forgetting what he has heard, but doing the law. Will be blessed in the doing of this law of freedom. The law of God, the Scriptures, lead to true freedom. God's Word gives the only liberty man can have in the world. He gives the liberty of life, eternal life, joy of communion with Him, the liberty of walking with Him and being in His presence. The freedom of peace in the righteousness of God. Children think that it's a blessing if they can break the law. A little child is told you can't go out in the street to play. And he's got a neighbor, his parents don't care. He runs in the street all the time. He rides his bike in the street where all the traffic is. They're honking their horns, but he's got freedom till he's hit, till he dies. There's freedom in keeping the law. A teenager whose parents are strict says, well, I know teenagers that can sleep with the opposite sex and their parents don't care, and they can drink alcohol and their parents don't care. But teenage pregnancy is not freedom. And an interrupted education with no opportunity for decent earnings is not freedom. And a life of poverty is not freedom. And addiction is not freedom. In the law, there is freedom. The perfect law of freedom. For people who now who are enslaved to sin and taken captive by the devil at his will, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's freedom. I give to them when they follow me, they obey me, they're walking after me. I give to them who? To those who are in doing my word, following me, eternal life, and they will never perish. They're safe. And my sheep hear my voice, my comforting presence, and I know them. We're close. I know them, and they know me, and they're precious to me, and I'll never say, depart from me, ye cursed. I'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know them. But they follow me. All the joy, all the hope, all the peace, all the love are experienced in the doing. And you can't have them before. You can't. And that's part of the law. And you say, well, until God gives them to me, I'm just not going to take the step to obey Christ. Blessing is in the doing. If you have good feelings before you do what Christ commanded you in the Scripture to do, it's something false and it's self-deceiving. You cannot be full until you eat. You cannot be strong until you exercise. You say, well, when the muscles pop out, then I'll go down and lift weights. No, it doesn't work that way. When I have all the joy of the Lord, then I'm going to get baptized. It does not work that way. Does not. You can't be wealthy until you work hard. You can't be healthy until you practice good hygiene. It's in the doing that the blessing comes. That's the whole law of God's world that we're living in, and it's the law of His Word. The blessing comes in obedience. The blessing comes in doing. That's the point of James. God, there are many people in our congregation who have done it, but there's some who have not obeyed the word in the simple gospel, and they haven't taken the first step. And you need to hear this scripture. You need to think about the mirror, and you need to think about self-deceit,